Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 32, please. Deuteronomy 32. I want to speak this morning on the subject of it is not a vain thing. Deuteronomy, I'll try to say it here, chapter 32. Let's begin in verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb and as the showers upon the grass. Because I'll publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee, and hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy fathers, and he shall show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. Deuteronomy, of course, is written by Moses. The first five books of the Bible were written by Moses. And he is now at the end of his life. The wilderness wandering is coming to a close, the 40 years that they've wandered there because of disobedience. And as Moses is penning these words, Israel is camped on the east side of the Jordan River. They will soon be crossing over the Jordan into the land promised to Abraham many centuries before, going to take possession of that. And Moses will soon make that long, lonely walk up Mount Nebo to get a glimpse of what God had promised to them. And then he's going to die. Because of his disobedience, he's being forbidden to actually be able to lead the people of Israel into the land of Canaan. Joshua will do that. But as he's at this point, in fact, right after this, he's going to die. He's given this instruction to the people of Israel, reminding them of the things that God has done and the things that God has promised and all that's taken place and what they can trust God to do for them if they'll be faithful. It's been 470 years since Jacob went into Egypt. 470 years have passed. They were down there, protected from the famine, and they have grown in that time from 76. There were 76 of them when they went into Egypt. And at this point, they number in the millions, several million people. They have grown to a people of that size. And he tells them, let's read these two verses again, verse 4 and verse 7. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. And then verse 7, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. Just go ahead and ask some of your older folks here of what's going on. And then in the next verses, between verse 8 and verse 43, is a song celebrating and rehearsing all the things that God has done on behalf of the nation of Israel up to this point in their history. But I want you to jump down to verse 44 now of this chapter. Verse 44, as he's gone through that song, and we'll go back and look at some of those verses in between, but he says now this in verse 44, and Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea, the son of Nun. Who is Hoshea? Now, there's a question that somebody in Dan's class had about the different names of people or names being spelled or even different names assigned to people. And there's another example of that. This is Joshua, but here he's called Hoshea. And he goes on here, there, verse 45, and Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the world words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this saying, ye shall prolong your days in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. So there, of course, is where my title comes from in that passage there. But let's go ahead and just read the rest of the chapter. Verse 48. And the Lord spake unto Moses that same day, saying, get thee up into this Mount Abiram, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. And die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people, because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give the children of Israel. A reminder of why Moses wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. But I want you to remind you again how he started this out. He said in verse 4, this one who is being punished and is about to die without being able to actually experience entering into the promised land, but he says this in verse 4, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. There's no hard feelings. There's no sour grapes on the part of Moses. He accepts his fate, submissive to God throughout that thing. But I want you to go again now to picking up in verse 46. And my first point is this. He says, set your heart unto all his words. This is the instruction that Moses has for the people of Israel as they're about to begin this monumental task of taking possession of the land that God had promised to them. And might I remind you that in spite of the fighting that's going on over there right now and the West Bank and Gaza being controlled by the Islamic people, it belongs to Israel, all of it. They want from the river to the sea in their possession, but God gave that to Israel. And he has never, in spite of their disobedience, in spite of them punishing them by removing them from that land, it still belongs to them. In spite of them being out of God's will right now, they are not worshipers of the true God. Judaism today is a pagan religion. It's not godly what they're worshiping, but they are still God's chosen people. They are still the apple of God's eye. And one day still, they are going to completely possess all of that land that God had promised to Israel. At this point, as I said, they've been 470 years out of that land. God still got them back in there. They had been out of there for thousands of years. God still got them back in there. And God is still going to reign over them in that land that he promised to them. But he says, set your heart unto all his words. How important that is, both for the people of Israel and for us here today. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. As he begins this book, and the book of Deuteronomy covers about maybe 30 days. As Moses is getting the people of Israel ready for this crossing in there, it's probably about 30 days from the beginning to the end of this book. He says this in verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of the house and on thy gates." He says, I want you to keep these words. Set your heart on all the words of God. Look at chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. "Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontless between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking to them, when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Keep it before you always." And folks, that same admonition applies to us. We need to keep it ourselves, and we need to teach it to our children, the Word of God. Set your heart upon the things in this book. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 takes you, I think it's about 1,500 years into the future from Moses' time. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. Solomon writes to his son, and he says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Get the Word of God in your heart. That was the admonition to the people of Israel. And as you look at them today, and you look at all the things that they're facing and the constant conflict that they've had all of their lives, and it didn't end in 1948 when they got possession of the land once again. It's been a constant conflict for the nation of Israel. Why? They didn't set their hearts on all the words of God. They looked to other things. They looked to other gods. They did that throughout their history. They're doing that today. And Christian, that's a warning to us. Set your heart on all of his words. Far too many people today are guided by feelings, emotions, desires, and give little thought to the scriptures and what they say. This book, as Joshua says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. So shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and so shalt thou have good success. We need the Word of God. We need to consider all that God has said. You know, when you buy something, it usually comes with a little book, right? Now, how many of us take time to read the instruction manuals? I got this. I've learned that it's usually best to take a few minutes. One of the projects that we had with Ben and Sarah and moving into their new house out there in Kansas was the dishwasher, which seemed to be a relatively new piece of equipment. not brand new, but relatively new, wasn't draining. And Ben and I had that thing out of there at least three times, I think, and tried this and tried that and flushed out the drain line, which definitely needed to be flushed because the house hadn't been lived in for several years, I think. An older lady had passed away a year or so more ago, and she hadn't lived there for even before then. And so, I mean, all kinds of crud came out of the drain line and everything. And so, oh, we got it and hooked it up and ran it again. And still, there's water in the bottom of the dishwasher. And we messed with that thing and messed with that thing. And I looked at YouTube videos and tried to figure out, you know, what's wrong here? You know, why isn't this thing working? And, you know, your dishwasher usually drains into a garbage disposal. Well, apparently the garbage disposal had been replaced. And one of the instructions, I'm sure, that comes with a garbage disposal is that if you have a dishwasher draining into this garbage disposal, there's a little plug that needs to be knocked out that's there if you don't have this drain to keep water from coming out. And guess what? All the messing around we did, and I'd even seen some things about checking that, and guess what was just dink, it was fixed. The instructions are important. God's given us instruction for life. And too often times, just like Israel, we don't pay attention to it. We think, oh, I got this. I got it figured out. And we'll try something and, yep, that should do it. And it doesn't work. And we need to go to the instruction manual. God's people struggle. We don't believe God like we should. We don't take him at his word. Just to think simple thing about salvation. And so many people have a hard time with that. They know enough to trust Jesus Christ to get saved. I put my faith in him and his shed blood. I'm not trusting the church. I'm not trusting baptism. I'm not trusting my good works. I'm trusting Jesus Christ. But then the devil comes in and gets us to doubt. And what you need to do is you come back to this. What'd you do to get saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's as simple as that. But we allow ourselves to be distracted. This book, set your heart unto all his words. Decisions that we make. Temptations that we face. Set your heart on all the words of God. Look at verses 5 to 7, again, of Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is what he says of the people of Israel, that he's been leading for 40 years in the wilderness, that are about to enter into this promised land. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. That's Israel, the apple of God's eye, the people of his calling. Their spot's not the spot of his children. They are perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? The answer is yes, he has. So why are you turning to something else? And Christian, why do we turn to other things to put our help, our hope, our trust in? Well, we've got God's word given to us, preserved for us, provided to us. And I can hear directly from his mouth what he expects and wants of me. And that's one reason why I encourage you to spend time in it every day. Say, well, I don't know where to start. Start anywhere. It's all good. It's all God's word. But if you need a tool, there's one. And there are many others out there. Just spend some time. Well, how much should I read? I don't care. Read a verse. Read a chapter. Read a book. Just read it. Get that word in your heart. Psalm says, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. This book will change your life. Set your heart upon it. On all the things that God has spoken to you. God gave it to us. The second point is this. He says in verse 47, for it is not a vain thing for you. You know, you think about that phrase. Why would Moses have said that? Because some people must have thought it was a vain thing. Why do I need to set my heart on all the words that God has spoken to me? What good is that to me? It's not a vain thing. There is benefit to that. There is value to that. But some must have thought it was a vain thing. And the amazing thing is when you stop and you go back in your mind of all the things that the people of Israel experienced. Crossing the Red Sea as they're being delivered from the Egyptian army on dry ground, the Bible said. And then as they get to the other side, as there's walls of water on either side of them, and the army of Egypt pursues after them into that dry ground with the walls of water, once the people of Israel are free on the other side, God moves his hand. And the waters come together and drown the entire Egyptian army in their wake. Can you imagine what that must have been to experience that? As they see the army crushing down upon them and they're faced with this impassable sea, and Moses takes that rod and smites it, and whoop, a path opens up. And then that path closes upon their enemy. What an experience that must have been. And that wasn't the end of it. They got manna every morning. Except for Friday, or except for Saturday, excuse me. They got twice as much on Friday to get them through with Saturday and Sabbath. But that's how they were fed. They had water that came to them out of a rock. They saw all those things that God provided for them in those 40 years in the wilderness. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. I know, ladies, that would be a horrible thing to wear the same thing for 40 years. But nevertheless, that was a blessing of God. Yeah. I've still got some clothes from when we were married. That's over 40 years. God provided that for them. And if they would just listen. It's not a vain thing. This is what God promised to them. And as they're getting ready to go into the promised land, they're going to see the Jordan River part before them again, just like they saw the Red Sea parted. And they're going to cross through that thing. And they're going to conquer the city of Jericho, a walled city with these armed soldiers, experienced, well-trained. And these people have been nothing but slaves for 400 years. and vagrants for 40 years. They don't know war. But God says, I'm going with you. I'm going to be before you. During the daytime, there's going to be a pillar of cloud that's going to lead you. And at nighttime, it's a pillar of fire. All you got to do is follow me. And I'm going to be before you, and I'm going to defeat your enemies, and I'm going to provide for you, and you're going to go into this land that has been fully furnished. You're going to find wells dug, houses built, crops planted. You're not going to have to knock out the wall of the kitchen to move in like Ben and Sarah did. Just move in. A turnkey operation. God says, it's yours, and it's not a vain thing to set your heart on all of my words. He repeatedly demonstrated his reliability. Over there in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. It's been 48 years since I started this journey with Jesus Christ. There's been some rough spots. Mostly of mine own making. But God has never let me down one time. God has been there every step of the way. He took me down to Chattanooga, Tennessee for 2 years for Bible school. He took me to Rochester, New York for 4 years, where Eileen and I were married, to Bible school. He took me to Northwest Kansas for 17 years, the backside of the wilderness. But I needed that. Looking back on that, I see all the things, you know, you think, why did God keep moving you around? God had a purpose in all of that. And now going on 22 years for here. And God had a purpose in all of that. And he's never, I've been a disappointment to him. But he's never been a disappointment to me. It's not a vain thing to trust what's recorded here. But look again at verse 47 now. One more thing out of this passage. He says, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this saying, ye shall prolong your days in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. He says, this is your life. And when you think about it, at this time, that's all these people had. Genesis through Deuteronomy. We got all of it. This is your life. Look at Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. God says, keep them. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death. He says, Here's the choices. God says, I'm not a Calvinist. I give you the opportunity. I set it before you. Life and death. Blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God with, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. He says, choose life. You make the choice, but choose life. Why you choose death? But how many Christians do just that? By ignoring what God has said and listening to some other voice. And then getting mad at God because you suffered the consequences that God warned you you would suffer if you chose death. God says, I put it before you. Choose life. Look at Proverbs 3 again. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, you know, Solomon was not the best example for a father. 300 wives, 700 concubines. He lived completely consumed by self-gratification. He lived only to fulfill his desire. You read the book of Ecclesiastes, that's what he said. Man, I withheld myself from nothing. I tasted it all. I touched it all. I had it all. And as Moses, or yeah, Moses said, it's not a vain thing to follow this. Solomon said, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. Because he chose death. Not life. But he writes now to his son. He says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Choose life, Christian. Look at chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. Thou wilt... And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Whoops, that's the wrong chapter. Sorry about that. Try that again. Chapter 4, verse 20. My son, attend unto my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health. All flesh. It's life. It's the way of life. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God in Matthew 4:4. You know, people have done some really strange things to try to gain some things. There used to be a program called the Fear Factor. And a person could get $5,000 or $50,000 for eating all kinds of weird stuff. Being thrown into a pit with rats and snakes. No, thank you. But people would do that. Being pulled behind a horse at 35 miles an hour, drug behind a horse at 35 miles an hour, just to gain $50,000. You know, it would be nice to have somebody just give me $50,000. Somebody got an extra $50,000, I'll take it, you know. But I ain't doing that stuff. Because I choose life. People have done a lot of stupid, Christians have done a lot of stupid things, thinking that they're going to get ahead, that they're going to get rich, they're going to gain some advantage, when the greatest advantage for you laid out right here in this book, Choose Life. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. My mouth has gotten me in a lot of trouble over the years. Maybe a little less than it used to, but it still gets me in trouble. He says right there, you know, be careful what you say. Verse 11, let him eschew evil and do good. Doesn't that make sense? Avoid evil. Don't get involved in things that are evil. Instead, do good. Help somebody. Be an encouragement. Do things that are of value, worthwhile. Seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open under their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God says, I'm watching. And you put a smile on my face when you do good. But I turn my face against you when you do evil. So do good. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of Jesus our Lord. And watch this. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things. There's no limit to God's power. And he says he's given us all, not just a measure, not just a portion, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God says, I've given you what you need. My divine power has given you all you need for life and godliness. I've given you great and exceeding precious promises to be a partaker of my divine nature, God says. Choose life. Take the good choice God has given. There's so much that God would have us to enjoy. But you've got to make the right choice to set your heart on all the words of God. It's not a vain thing. It is your life. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, as we are now in this season, when the focus begins to turn, even by the world, to your coming to this earth as a babe, God, may we be especially sensitive to those around us that don't know you as their Savior. God, help us to be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks, a reason of the hope that lies within us in meekness and fear. And God, help us as individuals to choose life, to set our hearts upon your words, to eschew the evil, to allow our lives to reflect you, that others will be drawn to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thank and praise you, God, for your precious word. Help us to love it and respect it and to feed on it daily, that we might be able to claim those exceeding great and precious promises, to be a partaker of your divine nature. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that's never trusted you, may they understand their need of you and receive you as their Lord and Savior. God, speak to our hearts as you see the need in each and every one. Some are struggling with some things, some maybe have some heavy decisions that they're weighing right now. Give them the wisdom that they need for whatever the decisions they are. God, help us in all our ways to acknowledge you, that you may direct our paths. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.